Welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast, a place where we put our finger on the pulse of what's happening in the world today so we can better pray for and equip the next generation. Our focus will always be revival and spiritual awakening in our children, our schools, and our motherhood. We're so glad you're here with us. Let's get started. Well, Ben Vandercote, welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast.
Thank you. I've only listened to one, so this is exciting.
That's terrible. Just so that our audience gets to know you, Ben has been a good friend of mine for many, many years because his wife, Laura, and my husband, Mike, we're all besties. We've spent a lot of time together over the years, but I often tell people that Ben is the best friend my husband has ever had, which should make this whole podcast a little bit funner, like listening in on good friends having a conversation.
Hopefully we'll do well.
Hopefully we'll do well. So Ben, introduce yourself to our listeners.
At 6 foot two, 240, no. my name is Ben. I live and work at a ministry called Grace Adventures, and we do youth camps, and that's how I started, was in our youth camps as a cabin leader many years ago. And then they hired me in 2000 to be the youth ministries director for 2 years. And now they don't know how to get rid of me. So I have just completed 18 years full-time. Now I'm in the trainings department arm of our ministry. Yeah, just get a chance to work with all the school groups that come through and churches. And then we also go out into the communities of where people are at. My wife, Laura, and I have been married for just over that as well, 18 years. I like to tell her it's been the best 18 years of her life. A lot of people laugh. She doesn't. She's heard it so many times. We have 4 beautiful kids, thanks to their mother. 2 girls, 2 boys in that order. Our oldest will be going into high school this year, and our youngest is 8 and soon to be 18. He's a very independent young man. So
you've heard me say before, but our 4 kids, between us, we have 8, but they all make us need Jesus like we need oxygen. They keep us awfully humble, don't they?
Indeed.
And one of my favorite things about you is your mother, Lori. That's a popular sentiment around here.
Yeah, and I'm not offended by that in any way whatsoever.
Lori has been a Moms in Prayer mom. That's your mom. Not to be confused with your wife, Laura. But Lori is a Moms in Prayer mom, and she's basically incredible.
I like to think so. You don't really get to choose who your parents are, but God did me very well.
Yeah, he did. So tell me the first time you remember your mom praying.
I don't think that I can remember a first time. As I have been thinking about knowing that I was going to chat with you, I think the answer is that in our home, seeing my mom sitting in the basement when I would wake up and come down to take a shower in the morning, that was just normal operating procedure. That's just how every day started. I know that my parents prayed for me before I was born. Mm-hmm. I know the scripture that they prayed for me, which says, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Mm-hmm. But that's one of the verses that they prayed for me. And I remember I was running just a couple years ago and realized that God had answered that prayer that week. It was just one of those moments where I realized the Holy Spirit was at work. He was leading me and guiding me, and I was following what he was asking me to do. And in so doing, he was answering the prayer of my mother and father 40 plus years ago. It just is an amazing thing to have a mother who is a prayer warrior. She was not just a Moms in Prayer mother, she's a Moms in Touch mother. That she was part of the organization before the name change in our Christian school where I grew up. She led the group there faithfully. One of the things that I get to do as part of my ministry is I speak at different schools, a lot of different Christian school chapels. And as I speak to different groups, one of the things that I often tell them is that I would not be standing in front of you today if it were not for the prayers of my mother. I stand on the shoulders of faith, and it's not something that I take lightly. It's a responsibility, but it's also not something that's difficult because It's not anything that I can do. It's God's work in my life that He needs the honor, not me. If you would see me in a mall, you would not recognize me. You would walk right past me, and you would walk right past my mother. You would not recognize her as being an incredible prayer warrior. She's not somebody who will stand in front of a large group of people unless God has directed her to do so and forced her to do so, because that's not something that she would seek out. But I think that's one of the keys, is that you can be a normal person. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have your act together. But through prayer, you can build a relationship with God that's living and vibrant. And that's what my mom has done. And she continues to pray for her kids and for her grandkids. And that's not something that we take lightly or for granted either in our family, that we feed my mom information on what we're working through with our kids as we're raising them, so that she can fight the battle on her knees and continue to support us in that way. So that's a real long answer for a short question, but my dad is in construction, commercial construction, and so grew up in a blue-collar family in the Midwest, and to this day, all five of their kids have grown now and graduated from not just high school, but college. And we still are in touch with one another, love one another. I'm kind of guessing at some of the questions that you might ask of, you know, how do I see prayer as a mom building into the lives of children? And I look around and I look at a couple things. One is my relationship with my siblings is a very rich one. I wouldn't say that we're best friends and that growing up we didn't have trouble walking down the hallway to the bathroom when my older brother, who's 2 years older than me, he wouldn't let one of his brothers walk past him in that hallway without pushing them. And so as a second born who's competitive, I would push back. We weren't perfect. We fought. We annoyed one another. I remember in college, my oldest brother and my younger sister of the two, the older one, they couldn't sit next to each other at a mealtime. We had to split them up. So I'm just casting vision for all of you parents. Prayer is vital. It's important, but it doesn't mean your kids are perfect. But I look at today. Last summer, we took a trip out west to Colorado, and we had an absolutely wonderful time sitting around a campfire, telling stories, hiking together. And there's a respect and honor that we invite one another, but there's no manipulation or expectation. That's just a blessing to be a part of. As I work with a lot of different people and families, there's a health that I'm a part of in my immediate family that I don't see everywhere else. And I contribute that to my parents in their prayer. They don't try to control us, but they invite us to be a part of things, and they enjoy and value when we're a part of it. I have the freedom to be me and to make decisions. And I know that's the case, that they treat all of their kids that way.
I have it on good word that you were a handful growing up.
And
really? That your mother prayed a very specific prayer. Would you go ahead and tell them what that prayer is?
Yes, but let me first give the backstory.
Oh no, don't take yourself off the hook.
But I think that's valuable for you to understand. So one of our children was caught shoplifting. I was cleaning out the van and found a wrapper that we did not purchase. I knew I didn't. I asked my wife. She said she didn't. We recognized that it was from a store where we had recently been. And so I had the opportunity to take that child, and I put a plan together. I was going to return to the store. That child was going to come and make apology as well as restitution. And I thought, you know what? My parents had five kids. I'm just going to call and ask my dad if I have thought through every aspect of this. I don't call him for advice a lot of the time, but this day I did. I'm so visual. I can see him. I'm sitting in my office at work. I'm looking out the window. I call my dad, and he says, "Ben, sounds like you have a great plan together." And then he said this. He said, "And that's why when you were growing up, we always prayed that you would get caught." And I said, "What?" all these years, Lee, I'm telling you, everything that I've done wrong, I have gotten caught. I can sit here. I can tell you why I was on two different dean's lists in college. I can tell you when I saw a magistrate in high school for a traffic violation that was not speeding. Everybody else in the room was speeding. Mine was more creative than that. It was a slalom type course through construction barrels. And I got caught. I just get caught. And in that moment, I went, that's why I couldn't get away with anything, Dad. And now that I've had time to reflect on that was a few years ago, I realized that was actually God's hand at work in my life, protecting me, that I would have, in my people-pleasing way, I'm a recovering people-pleaser, in my people-pleasing way, I did things to get attention and to be funny. And I am somebody who bends rules. I figure rules were made for other people, that there's typically a way around it, or there's an exception, and that would be me. But it's not. And so God, in his righteousness and perfect plan, and through my parents' prayer, I got caught. And I'm thankful. Actually, today, as I've had time to reflect on that, and even in that scenario with my child, I realized at this point, to catch my child doing that and be able to explain it and orchestrate the reconciliation and restitution and teach that at this age, that's a huge privilege and opportunity that at the age of 15, 18, 20, consequences are at a much different place when you're caught stealing.
I don't know about you, but I think this is a very brave prayer to pray as parents, that our children would get caught, because we, as the parents, have the responsibility to shape. Well, let's be honest. A lot of times I don't want to know what they're doing wrong. And at the same time, I want them to be trained in righteousness.
So the perspective on that is, you're right, and I want to think highly of my children. I want to think they have it all together. It's easier for me as a parent to live in the understanding that everything's going okay. But we're all people, and we all sin, and our kids, fortunately and unfortunately, have the sin nature that has been passed on to them by their parents. I always refer to that as my wife's doing for our kids, but we both know that that's not true. But it gives us the opportunity then to bring them back to the cross of grace, and for them to recognize, you don't have to have it all together for me to love you. You don't have to have it all together for God to love you. And then here's how we can reconcile to him and to one another and be able to move forward. You're right, it is a brave prayer. Shout out to your book with the same title, Lee, which you can read. My story is in there. But I say that to say the comfort that it gives to a child when they realize, I don't have to perform, I don't have to live up to this standard in order to be loved in my family. Mm. And I think that's where, as a praying parent, you pray that they grow and they learn and that they come into a relationship with God and that he uses them in a mighty way. But it's also a part of learning, hey, I'm not all that and more. I'm a person too, and I make mistakes, and God loves me, and you're a person, and God loves you, and I can build a relationship with you. Mm-hmm. And maybe you don't want to talk about this, Lee, so you can stop me. But the other thing, my mom prayed for us, but also had us memorize scripture. Mm-hmm. And one of the scriptures that has been key in the summertime specifically, we would memorize verses. One that has to this day kind of become my own, but 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, which says, God's talking to the prophet Samuel, who's in process of anointing David as the next king, and he's seeing his three older brothers. They're not the right chosen one, but they look like they should be. And God says to Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I think as we pray, we want to pray that we see our kids' hearts the way God sees our kids' hearts. And I think that's one of the brave prayers, is allowing us to see our children the way God sees our children. and that's precious, in built in his image, valuable, designed on purpose, for purpose. And I think that's one of the things that as my mom prayed for me, again, like as I grew up, my dad, I worked construction at a young age. As soon as I was in fifth grade, I'm cleaning job sites, hating it because I didn't like to get, well, I didn't like to work, first of all. But that there was no pressure to stay in the family business, that they wanted me to do what God designed me to do. And so I had the freedom to explore and figure that out. And so seeing past my mistakes and my behavior and my annoying attention seeking, you know, all those things, to love me for who I was and to bring me with all my faults before the Father who loves me unconditionally. Really, really cool.
I know that your mom isn't perfect.
You want stories?
Or? No, I know.
You need to burst that bubble.
I know she's not perfect, but she is a humble woman. And a mighty woman. And one of the things that she has done for years now is to go into jails.
Yes.
And teach moms in prayer, 4 steps of prayer in jails, but really to help women in jail intercede for their kids. And she often reminds us, or me, that women in jails have kids too, and they have the heart of a mother there. And she is probably one of the most forgiving women, able to overlook offenses. And I don't know if I've ever told you this story before, but I was at a conference and a woman walked up to me and she said, I prayed in a moms in prayer group before. And I said, you have? And she said, yep, I'm looking for a new group. And I was like, oh, well, what happened to your other group? And she said, well, I prayed with Lori Vandercody in jail, and now I'm looking for a new prayer group. And I didn't even know what to do, except that, oh God, part of Moms in Prayer's ministry is going into jails and seeing women as just women like us.
So that's not a question, but let me pick it up from here of saying, here's the really cool thing is that moms in prison feel like they can do nothing for their kids. They feel like they've messed up. It's beyond hope. But the Moms in Prayer ministry gives them the ability to continue to invest in their kids even when they're incarcerated. Awesome. And my mom gets that. And so she takes time to go down and to help women make a difference, because it's God who makes a difference in kids' lives.
Right.
And they have the privilege, just as much as you and I have the privilege to come before the throne, the least of these have the privilege of doing the same. And so it is an incredible thing that Moms in Prayer is able to get into jails and prisons and to do that. And my mom coordinates that for the state of Michigan. So if you're listening and you're in Michigan and you're interested, I know that not a lot of people run around saying, hey, sign me up to go to prison. But this is a really cool ministry and way that you can help those behind bars. As, you know, as it says in Matthew, what we do to the least of these, my brothers, you do for me. And that's what my mom is doing for these women. It's as simple as a drink of water. She's teaching them to pray scripture for their children, and that makes a difference.
6 years ago, I went to a conference. You were there. And I met Marley Gritter, who at the time was the executive vice president of Moms in Prayer. And God had already prepared my heart. I knew that we were supposed to be praying for our schools, but I didn't really know what that was going to look like. But I had been talking to your wife, Laura, about what it would look like to start a prayer group for our kids' schools. I didn't know about Moms in Prayer yet. And Laura said, well, Ben's mom's been praying with this group, Moms in Prayer, for a while. Simultaneously, Marley reaches out and says, hey, want to get together? And so we learn from both directions about Moms in Prayer. And one of the things I love is that your mom stays invested in her grandkids. Mm-hmm. So on the Moms in Prayer roster for your kids' Christian school shows up your mom's name, because she's standing in the gap for your kids. And she lives 90 miles away from us. What does that mean to you as a dad?
Two quick things on that. One
really,
is...
Really, two.
That's standard. Number one is that I know that she continues to pray when she's home, but I also know that when she comes and watches our children so that we can do different things, my wife and I, that she shows up
at my prayer group.
At prayer group to pray for her grandkids. And that's not awkward for her. That's a privilege. What does that mean for me as a father? Here's what I know is that I want with all my heart to be a godly father. I want with all my heart to raise the next generation of kids today to be warriors for Him. That's why I'm in the ministry that I'm a part of. But I also know and am passionate about raising my own children in that way. And I know I can't, period. I can't do it. Here's what I hope is up here, and here's what I can deliver. And there are two different levels, since you can't see that I'm gesturing with my hands. But I say that to say, God is the one who's going to make that difference. God plus me, we're going to make the mission happen. God's going to do all the work, but together we're going to accomplish that mission. To have my mom be a part of that prayer support, to have my wife be a part of that prayer support. I know we've been talking moms in prayer, but here's the other piece is I know my dad is part of that team too. And so to have my parents, my wife, and I, our small group at church, we're all on the same team in that regard of knowing, hey, we can't do this. We need your help. But we absolutely know that the mission is vital and that it won't be accomplished without that.
Mm. So Laura is a praying woman too, your wife.
Yep.
I don't know how you got the mom that you did or you got the wife that you did, but you are a blessed man. Tell me what prayer looks like inside of the Ben Vander Cody home.
Let me say this, is that like everybody else in the world, I'm not a good prayer. I would not qualify myself as somebody, my mom's a prayer warrior, I'm not. My wife is learning, but sometimes we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. We don't know. It's not always neat and tidy and flowing. We don't know every name of God that you're supposed to invoke. So lest you think there's like this sacred halo over our home that just the hallelujah chorus rings out every time our family gathers for prayer. That is not the case. There are times where last night I'm trying to do devotions and one child is running around the living room and have to ask that child to sit down and be quiet so that we can read and pray together. And so what does it look like though? I think one of the things is that we have built in rhythms. So there's habits that you can build and that helps move it forward. So one of our patterns, one of our habits is when our family's together at supper time, we pray before the meal, and our four kids used to fight over that. So we now have a designated prayer that on Sunday, it's dad's turn, Monday, mom, Tuesday is our oldest, Wednesday, second oldest, Thursday, second youngest, Friday, youngest, and then Saturday is free for all. So that's the before the meal prayer. So we've just established taking turns. They don't fight anymore. I don't know that they even would fight at this point in their lives, but they know that that's our rhythm. And so that's just a part of it. When the meal is done, we read a devotional, and then we have different missionaries that we pray for. And so we have a picture book of missionary pictures, you know, and they come to church and they give you their bookmark or their picture. I always used to say, hey, I want to remember to do this. And this is totally my wife's idea. I take zero credit, but she just took an old photo album that has one page for a 4x6 picture and slides those in, and we have a bookmark. And we have three of us in our family that are blue eyes and three that are brown eyes. And so even dates are brown eyes pray and odds are the blue eyes. And we just go through that book and we pray for three missionaries and then wrap up. And then the next night We flip-flop. So that's another rhythm that our family has of prayer. Before bedtime, I already mentioned, we read scripture together now. We started that as before our kids were born. I would read to my wife at night. And once they were born, we read the Jesus Story Bible till the cover fell off. That was a gift. And now I started my kids younger than most parents of just reading the Bible straight up. Just, I wanted them not to hear somebody's version of the story. I wanted them to hear God's word. And I have parents and teachers come to me all the time and say, how do your kids know this so well? And that's just a rhythm, a pattern. And that's not just in my kid. That's what my parents did with me. I don't know any different, and I'm thankful for that. Before bed, we read, and then we pray, and we have a song prayer that I sing with my two youngest still.
Can you sing that to us?
thank you for that. I could. I'll humor you. Thank you. So here's the other thing, is that God is a God of grace, and that he's gifted us in different ways. And so we can make a joyful noise because God listens to our hearts and the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. So it goes, good night, my Father, put thoughts of Jesus in my head. And Holy Spirit, comfort me, put angels all around my bed, and fill my dreams with the things that please you. I long to hear your sweet voice, it is so peaceful. So good night, my Father, put thoughts of Jesus in my head. And Holy Spirit, comfort me, put angels all around my bed.
How do you know that song, Ben?
I think I learned that at camp. Grace Adventures, one of our worship leaders, every Thursday night one summer would sing that to the kids at the closing campfire before they headed out. And I thought, what a cool thing. It speaks specifically Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I'm a plagiarizer. I steal good ideas and put them in place. So that's where I got it from.
And one of the things that you're always talking about is, well, first, being a recovering people pleaser.
Yep.
But about the journey of learning to find your identity in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So that's a, I mentioned earlier in the, that I'm a recovering people pleaser. I love to have fun. And so have always been trying to get people's attention, trying to get my value and my significant needs met through positive attention. Growing up in a healthy family, I was given positive attention, but I sought that out. So even in my first decade of ministry here at Grace Adventures, I wanted to be a good servant. And I was motivated to be a good servant because I wanted God to think highly of me. I wanted him to be pleased with me. I wanted other people to think, hey, we can rely on Ben because he's diligent and he gets things done. He's, what he says, he does. And I wanted to have a good reputation. And what that fostered in me was a performance anxiety that I needed to perform at this level. And I performed at this level, not in basketball or athletics, but in serving. The journey happened when my role, I was program director for 10 years at Grace Adventures. And when my role shifted, I all of a sudden went, I no longer answer the phone, Ben Vandercote, program director at Grace Adventures. Who am I? And so I started processing what has changed and what hasn't changed. And I realized my role had changed. My direction of how I was doing ministry had changed. But I actually wrote down a list of things that hadn't changed. And God, in his unchanging nature, God hadn't changed. God's love for me hadn't changed. How God had created and designed and wired me hadn't changed. And part of our ministry, we have a gap year program called Ascent. Students who've graduated high school aren't sure what the next step is. It's identity formation and career planning. And as I'm walking through this process personally, we are starting this Ascent program. And I have three very unique students who come to me for this purpose of learning who they are and what direction they're going, and I don't know them, and I'm thinking, Lord, I want to perform. They're paying me to get this done, and I don't know how to do it, and I'm struggling myself to figure this out, and I'm supposed to be helping them. And I began praying James 1 daily, Lord, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it would be given to him. And I'm like, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to ask for wisdom. So every day I prayed, God, give me wisdom. Started reading Proverbs, one a day, because it's the book on wisdom in the Bible. I read it for the first month, still didn't have it. Read it for the second month, needed a third month. I still to this day am praying that God would give me wisdom. But here's what I know is in that process, he did. He gave me the wisdom that I needed because I realized he's the one who created those Ascent students. He knew them more than I did. And I ended up getting coaching training through that process where through asking questions, I was able to help them identify who God created them to be and help them move forward. And we have them read Neil Anderson's book on identity in Christ. And so in that process, if I'm going to ask the students to read it, I'm going to read it. So I read through that and began to understand there's three great questions of identity: significance, acceptance, and belongingness. We try to answer the questions, do I have significance? Am I accepted? Do I belong? Do I have security? So those three. And in that process, the biggest question for me was significance, because I knew that I was loved by God, by my family. I didn't have any question on acceptance. And security, that one's just not a big deal for me. I can walk out of here and something could happen and I fall dead, and I'm not fearful of that. God's got it under control. But for me, the question was significance. And that's the one that I was really trying to answer apart from him. And in this process, I came to that realization that I was searching for the significance that only he can give by doing. And I'm a doer. I'm a mover. I'm not somebody who tends to sit around a lot. Unfortunately, my wife likes to go to the beach. Sitting in the sun baking for a couple hours, that just doesn't sound like fun to me. Now, if there's a blob or a speedboat or a fishing pole, let's go make something happen. In that process, I realized that my identity needed to be in Jesus Christ. And I call myself a recovering people pleaser because for 35 years, that was my default process, was going to that as getting my significance needs met. And now I see that I'm taking steps, that I revert back to that thinking, and through his strength and power, I'm significant because I'm created in his image. I'm significant because he has given me gifts and abilities, and he sent his son Jesus Christ for me. And I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And so my value is not based on how well I serve or if I fail. And I failed this spring. One of my best customers in my ministry made a big mistake. And they were irate, upset, went right to the top of their organization, came back. It was on me. And I apologized. I did everything that I knew to do to make things right. But in that moment, I was okay. I had made a mistake. I had owned up, but I wasn't questioning my value. And I realized in that moment, God, I'm another step forward in my process of changing. And that's not to say I'm purposefully going out to make mistakes. I don't. But that my value isn't based on that anymore. So it's a process. You can't expect that to change overnight, but that process is in play in my life.
Are you watching for that as a parent in the lives of your children?
I see that in the lives of my children. I see that because lessons are better caught than taught. Mm-hmm. And so that tendency of mine is playing out in my children's lives. And so I see my children doing the same thing. They're still young, so I'm still learning how to put that in words. Here's what I know is that to communicate God's unconditional love and my unconditional love, that's a big first step, because when love is based on performance, that's where then identity is based on performance. If I love my kids when they're obeying, and I praise them and I show them attention only when they're obeying and not when they're disobeying, here's what Laura and I are trying to do, is we're trying to love them when they're good and when they're bad. And when they're bad, we tell them we love them. We don't love their behavior, but we love them. That's not going to change. I'm willing to go into that bedroom, and I'm willing to go through the discipline process 150 times, but every time in that process, I'm going to communicate God loves you and forgives you, and Dad loves you and forgives you. That's one of the ways that I'm trying to help combat the tendency to perform in order to be loved in our family. I think the other thing is, too, is performance in academics or athletics. That's one of the ways that kids get attention, positive attention. I love athletics and I love academics, but that's not the end all. That's not really what I hope for my kids, is that they're going to be straight A students and that they're going to be perfect attendance award winners. Okay, but that's what my kids strive to do. They are more driven to get grades that are good than my wife and I ever were. And so I look at that and I realize they're striving to get those positive accolades because then they can feel good about themselves. And I get it. Trust me, I get that. That's a part of who I was. When I say part of who I was, let me say it this way. That's a part of how my operating system for years. I'm trying to change that operating system in my life so that that's not who I am.
So I know that you love working with kids who are stinkers. I mean, the ones that are rowdy and really can be unlovable, whether it's with a group here at camp or in the school where you serve on the board, or you love problem kids. So, I mean, like, it could be kind of endearing that your kids like to strive to get good grades and whatever, but what about the kid who is looking for attention in absolutely negative ways?
Let me say this, Lee, is I just love kids. I want to see the next generation grow and know Jesus Christ. He's the only one who gives us hope. Here's what I love about problem kids is that it's obvious that they need Jesus. Mm. They're not covering it up. Mm. It's right out there in the open. That gives me an immediate opportunity to show that kid God's love. And God's love is not permissive. God's love is addressing the behavior, but doing it in a loving way. So I always say, I will always be firm but gentle. I will put the boundary in place, but I don't have to yell and scream in order to be able to get to this is where the boundary is and we're not going to cross that. And if we cross that, then here's what the consequences are going to be. Now, I think because God has given me a heart to see past the outward appearance to the heart, that I realize hurting kids hurt kids. Mm-hmm. And so as I see that behavior come to the surface, I'm asking the question, what's really going on? Mm. What's behind the behavior? Because behavior is a megaphone that is communicating what the unmet needs are. I mean, we teach all of our summer staff here each year is behavior's the megaphone for unmet needs. And they're trying to communicate something. They don't know how to do it. And they haven't been role modeled, and so we need to help them in that process.
Ben, I think you've shared so much wisdom, and I'm grateful for that. I'm wondering if you could pray for the mom who feels like her kids are drawing their identity. Maybe the mom who actually knows she's drawing her identity in something that's not worthwhile, but also wants to help her kids begin to draw their identity in the worth found in them that God's given them.
Let's pray. God, we come before you. Know that you are in control. Know that you know everything and you have the ability to do whatever you need to do. And so, God, I come before you, one of your kids, asking for help. Lord, I know there's many moms out there who, like me, struggle with being good enough, struggle with feeling like you're doing enough, or that your kids are gonna turn out all right. And so, Lord, we come and ask that you would intervene, that you would give hope, that you would give peace. Lord, that this mom, like me, would continue to rely not on performance, not on outward appearance, but, Lord, rely on your truth, that I'm created in your image, that I'm created on purpose for purpose, that you sent your son Jesus Christ to forgive and to restore and to equip. And Lord, through your spirit, may you lead and guide and direct moms, dads across this nation to raise up kids who will live for you and who will make a difference for you. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Ben, thanks so much for being with us today.
Thank you, Lee.
I often wonder what kind of legacy I'm writing on the hearts of my children. I hope with all my heart that I'm leaving a legacy of prayer. What struck me after my interview with Ben was that just because I'm raising my kids in a Christ-centered praying home does not mean that they won't face challenges of their own. I so appreciated Ben's candidness in revealing his struggle to find his identity in Christ instead of any other place, no matter how good. You can be sure I will be saying to my kids, just like Ben is saying to his, you don't have to have it all together for God to love you, and you don't have to have it all together for me to love you. I'm finding it's right in the middle of real friendships that I'm learning the most, and I'm so glad Ben was with us today. You can find show notes for today's episode on the Moms in Prayer blog at momsinprayer.org. We'd love to hear your stories about how prayer has affected your kids, your home, and your community. So email us at podcasts@momsinprayer.org. Go ahead and subscribe to the podcast wherever you're listening so you won't miss an episode. And it would be such a gift if you'll leave a positive review if you've enjoyed this conversation. Reviews help others find us and the hope found in Moms in Prayer. Moms make the difference. Humble, praying moms just doing the thing. Moms just like you. See you next time.